From Psalm 16 this morning, it says, I bless the Lord who gives me counsel. In the night also my heart instructs me. I have set the Lord always before me. Because he is at my right hand, I shall not be shaken. You know, it is our relationship with God the Father through Jesus Christ the Son, empowered by the presence of his Holy Spirit within us, that makes life meaningful, joyful, and possible. Let's bow before our High King. Father, we come today and we acknowledge that you are God and there is no other. We thank you for your great love for us, a love that is rich and full and free, a love that emptied yourself of all that heaven holds, of all of heaven's riches, of all the power and the glory, so that you would become one of us, that you would dwell among us, that you would make yourself known to us, and that ultimately you would die in our place to pay the penalty for our sins. Father God, we thank you for the gift of life through Jesus Christ. We thank you for the power of your Holy Spirit that dwells within everyone who calls upon the name of the Lord Jesus Christ for salvation. We ask, Lord, that today you would make yourself known to us. Lord, we don't ask you to come and be here because we know that you are here. But we ask that you would make yourself known to us in power, that we would experience your presence, that we would feel your joy, that we would experience your comfort and perhaps even your conviction. Lord, draw us into your presence so that we might know that we have met with the one true living God. For it's in the name of Jesus that we ask these things and to the glory of his eternal kingdom. And all God's children said, Amen. Focusing on verses 11 to 16, but you know me, I have a hard time staying contained. So, Paul, this is the words of Paul to the church at Ephesus. Once again, he's dealing with a church that has some potential division because of different race, different culture, different ethnic backgrounds. And so there's that tension that can exist, and he's calling them to a unity that exists in Christ Jesus. He's calling them to put aside all of the things that divide and focus on the one thing that unites, that we are all loved by God, that we are all called according to his purposes, and that we are one family in him. And so Ephesians 4, beginning at verse 1, I, therefore, a prisoner for the Lord, urge you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you have been called, with all humility and gentleness, with patience, bearing with one another in love, eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace. For there is one body and one Spirit, just as you were called to one hope that belongs to your call. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. But grace was given to each one of us according to the measure of Christ's gift. Therefore it says, when he ascended on high, he led a host of captives and he gave gifts to men. In saying he ascended, what does it mean but that he had also descended into the lower regions, the earth? He who descended is the one who also ascended far above all the heavens, that he might fill all things. And he gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds and teachers, to equip the saints for the work of ministry, for building up the body of Christ, until we all attain to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to mature manhood, to the measure, the stature, the fullness of Christ, so that we may no longer be children tossed to and fro by waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by human cunning, by craftiness and deceitful schemes. Rather, speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in every way into Him who is the head, into Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and held together by every joint with which it is equipped, when each part is working properly, makes the body grow so that it builds itself up in love. Father, I pray that you would bless us as we gather around your word today. Lord, bless us with open hearts and open minds to receive what you would have for us today. Lord, bless us with hearts that would submit to your word so that we might become one in Jesus Christ. That your kingdom might be built, that your will might be accomplished here on earth, and that you might receive the glory that you are due through us, your church. For it's in Jesus' name we ask these things. Amen. So we've been in this passage, Ephesians 4, for some time. We've looked at each of these unifying things, the one body and the one spirit and the one hope. We've considered each of them. We've perhaps over-considered them, some of you might say. But the point is that we are supposed to offer something to the world that the world does not find anywhere else. We're supposed to offer to the world a unity and a love and a fellowship that is not seen anywhere else. And yet so often, we the church are so broken, aren't we? And yet so often, we the church are more divided even than the world is. Shame on us. Since God purchased something far more for us, shame on us. You know, it's interesting that we live in a culture today where people are seeking spiritual truth. We live in a culture today where people are asking difficult questions. But in a culture where a lot of people are no longer asking the church because the church has not been what God made it to be. We haven't been one. So I want to stop right now, and I want to let you know I love you guys. And I am very thankful for you, because this is a congregation and this is a place where skin color doesn't matter. This is a congregation and this is a place where our native tongue doesn't matter. It wasn't always like that, but we have become that. We've become a place where all are welcome, where all are loved and accepted. It's not always easy. It's not always comfortable. Sometimes people push our boundaries. Maybe they don't act quite the way we would like them to. Maybe they don't dress quite the way we think they ought to. Maybe they use language that we might deem as not fitting and appropriate. But we are one. We are one in God's love and in God's family. We are one because of what God has done for us. It's not about us, it's about Him. And it doesn't matter how much money we have or how much money we don't have. It doesn't matter how well put together our lives are or how broken they may be. We have a unity that is available to us through Jesus Christ. And it is that unity that we want to grow. It is that unity that we want to display. And it is that truth, then, that there is salvation only in the name of Jesus Christ. That it is through Him and Him alone that we can have this unity. Through Him and Him alone that we can have this love. And that's a somewhat divisive statement, isn't it? It seems intolerant. But I want you to know this isn't my idea. This is God's idea. Okay? God the Father who made us. God the Father who knit us together in our mother's wombs. God the Father who spoke all of creation into existence. Who used His Son, the Word, to create all things and to redeem all things. It's His idea that we come to Him and we worship Him and we become one in Him through Jesus Christ and not through any other source, through any other means. Today, as we're going on, we're going to look at verse 7, but grace was given. We've looked at the one God and Father, and we've looked at each of these ones, but grace was given to each one of us according to the measure of Christ's gift. I looked at that briefly last week. So tell me, what does it mean to you that it says, and that's really a bad question. Okay, back up. Forget that question. What does it mean? I don't care what it means to you. What I care is what it means to God in His Word. You see, we don't condition God's Word by what we want to hear. We submit ourselves to God's Word, and we allow God's Word to change us. So, not what does it mean to you, because that's all fluffy New Age stuff, okay? Quite honestly, your opinion doesn't matter. God's opinion is what matters, okay? So what does it mean when it says in this verse that grace was given to each one of us according to the measure of Christ's gift? What does that mean? Just Joshua. Okay, Christ who has blessed us in the spiritual realms with every heavenly blessing, which is, I think, Colossians. Uh-huh. Very good. So there's that. Vicki. We also all have at least one gift. But grace has been given to most of you. All. Each one of you. Okay, so which one of you is unqualified to do anything because you haven't received anything from God? Could I see a show of hands? See, none of you can raise your hands and say, I'm worthless. None of you can raise your hand and say, I have nothing to offer. None of you can raise your hand and say, God skipped me. When the gift line was open, I missed it. You see, it doesn't work that way. Scripture says, whether you agree with it or not, that each one of you has received grace from God. Each one of you has been gifted from God. So every single one of us has something to do in the body of Christ. Every single one of us has something to contribute. Not just some of us, each one of us. But grace was given to each one of us. Now, each one of us, what about this? According to the measure of Christ's gift. According to the measure of Christ's gift. I mean, what's that say to you? Each one of us has been given a gift. Each one of us has a place and a purpose. Each one of us, according to Christ's gift. What's that mean? More than enough. Thank you, David. What's it mean? Abundant. Winnie. Okay, it is. Okay, yeah, it's what we do with it. Do we hide it or do we share it? But here's the thing that I want to ask you. Do you live from a perspective of spiritual wealth or spiritual poverty? Okay. You should be living from a perspective of spiritual wealth. Okay. Now, what do I mean when I say that? It means We should be living from a perspective that God has given us absolutely everything we need. That we are full and overflowing with the presence and the power and the ability of God to accomplish whatever He wants us to do. Not whatever I want to do, but whatever He wants us to do. You see how important this is? It's according to the measure of Christ's gift. Was Christ's gift a little thing or a big thing? It was huge. You know, I mean, we're talking about everything here. And the Bible says in Peter says to his followers, to the people he's writing to, he says that God has given us everything we need for life, that's the physical, and godliness, that's the spiritual. Everything we need, we have access to. So, should we be saying, oh, well, it's me, I can't do anything. No, I don't have anything to offer. There's just nothing. Get over yourself. Okay, and start living into what God has promised. Right? God says that grace, the gifting, the unmerited favor of God, the blessing of God, if you will, was given to each one of us. That is all-inclusive. It doesn't exclude any of us who are in Christ Jesus. According to the measure of Christ's gift, which was not a little thing, it was a big thing, which means that we can live hopeful, positive, enthusiastic, optimistic lives in Christ Jesus. So do me a favor. Quit believing the news media that says everything is going to hell in a handbasket. Okay? And start living into life. Start applying the life of Christ to your world. Now, granted, the world's in chaos. Why is the world in chaos? Because of sin, right? Because of sin, and because the world is going to be judged ultimately, it's going to end. This is not our final home. We're just a passing through. But quit looking at the despair and start saying, God, what do you want to do? How do you want to use this? How do you want to speak into this? How do you want us to act in response to this? What can we do? Not, oh my goodness, it's so overwhelming, I don't even know what to do. Just start saying, Lord, what do you want me to do? How do you want me to live in light of this? You know, a crisis care kit, if we say it's $12 or if we say it's $20, isn't an awful lot. And when someone has just lost everything, and then they get a little 2-gallon Ziploc baggie with toothpaste and toothbrushes and fingernail clippers, that doesn't seem like a whole lot, does it? But it can change their world. And it can restore hope. And it can let them know that they're thought about and they're loved and they're cared for. And so something relatively small can become something really big. And we have to realize that we have the opportunity to bring that kind of blessing into our world. And it doesn't always have to be really big things. Sometimes it's just being faithful with the little things, with the little bit that's in your hand, and trusting God to do more with it. So, I'm going to briefly allude to verses 8 through 10, and I'm going to let you know that Jesus Christ emptied himself, the great kenosis passage in Philippians chapter 2, who being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be held on, but instead he emptied himself, okay? That emptying, he became nothing, and he came and he became flesh, and he dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory. Glory is of the only begotten, full of grace and truth, okay? God becomes flesh in the person of Jesus Christ, and he comes down to earth to show us what it means to be loved by God and to walk in relationship with God and to be in obedient submission to God in every aspect of his life. And he who descended is the one who ascended far above all the heavens that he might fill all things. See, God became flesh and dwelt among us. He stepped out of heaven and he became one with us. And there's a great mystery there because somehow he is always one with us now. He is fully God, but he's also fully man, and he's fully man even today. That's kind of mind-blowing, okay? That he identified with us so much that for all eternity, he too will be an embodied being. And the scars will be visible. I think he's probably the only one in all of heaven in whom the scars of this world will be visible. The rest of us will be made perfect. We'll be given spiritually perfect bodies, but he will have that one that reminds us of his great sacrifice. But he rose, he ascended far above all the heavens that he might fill all things. Philippians also says that at the name of Jesus, every knee will bow and every tongue confess. In heaven and on earth and under the earth. You see, Jesus becomes the centerpiece. Jesus becomes the linchpin. Jesus becomes the all in all, and it's all about him. It's not about us. It's all about him. And as we read this passage and as we go through it, we find out that it is all about him, and it's all about becoming like him and living like him and serving like him. But he ascended into heaven, and before he ascended into heaven, he spoke to his followers, to the disciples that were gathered around him, to the original apostles, and he said, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations." So what's he doing? The one who ascended into heavens and has received all authority is transferring that authority to us. He's giving us his authority. He's sharing his authority and his power with us. And he says, "Therefore, go, because all authority is invested in me. All authority in heaven and on earth is invested in me. Therefore, go and make disciples." Not converts, disciples. And I have a lot more to say about that at some point in the future, but not today. And so the one who ascended far above all the heavens, that he might fill all things will find their purpose in him. The great Christological hymn that Joshua alluded to earlier in Colossians 1:15-22. But this one who fills all things, this one who gives grace to each one of us, he gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds or pastors, that term gets used both ways, and teachers. So God's gift through Jesus to his church are these people, the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the pastors, and the teachers. God is the one who calls and anoints and appoints these people. God is the one who chooses them and uses them and sends them. Now, I gotta let you know that apostles and prophets and evangelists and shepherds and teachers are not perfect. I happen to be one of them. And speaking from very real, very personal experience, like you, I struggle. Like you, I wrestle. Like you, I battle. And sometimes I fail. Okay? It's real. It happens. But that doesn't change the fact that God has called me, that God has gifted me, and God has sent me to you all. to do something very specific. So what's a pastor to do? That's the sermon title. What's a pastor to do? Well, I have this. Is that picture available? Do you have that a picture available? That's the pastor. That was the cover picture on a Holiness Today magazine in 1996, which it's really interesting because 1996 was the year I came here. And I remember getting this Holiness Today. It was actually called Herald of Holiness back then. I remember getting this magazine and saying, oh, good Lord, what have I gotten myself into? And so you probably can't read all of those things. But the expectations of the pastor, it says, seem to multiply as the job description grows more complex. And it says in this, we have probably left several pastoral hats out of this picture. It says he wears the uniform. Well, not anymore. But he's at ease in the required dark suit and wears black and white without looking like a penguin. Well, we don't do that anymore. Praise God, from whom all blessings flow. It says that he's materially aware. He's aware of what's happening in our materialistic post-Christian world, but he doesn't buy into the world's philosophy. We know all about all the goodies that our society offers, but we're not tempted. Not so much. Ready for anything. Multiculturally competent, highly educated, a conflict manager, a worship leader, a comfort giver, a Bible-centered preacher, a parliamentarian, knows and loves the manual of the Church of the Nazarene and can quote it by heart. Not so much. A numbers cruncher, a prayer warrior, profoundly knowledgeable. You know, the question that I have for you is, what do you expect from your pastor, from your teacher, from your leader? What are the expectations that you have? You see, the problem is that a lot of those things are your expectations. And a lot of those things condition and flavor the way pastors respond. And the truth is, those are man's ideas, not God's ideas. What's a pastor to do? To equip the saints. You see, what so often happens, you can get rid of that picture now because they'll just concentrate on it. What so often happens, and it doesn't happen here, so I'm not, but I'm just trying to be faithful to the Word of God here and to going through it and teaching it. But what so often happens is we have all these expectations on what the pastor is. And one of the primary expectations is flavored by the modern Western. Louis L'Amour and Zane Grey, okay? He's the hired gun who comes riding into town and he's going to solve all the problems. With the speed of his draw, I would have been dead in those stories. I have no speed whatsoever. With the fury of his fists, with the skills and the talents and the abilities that he has, the hero who can never be knocked out. He may be knocked down, but he will not be knocked out. He will rise again and he will prevail on his white horse, wearing his white hat. A lot of churches, that's what they do when they hire a pastor. They're looking for the guy who's going to solve all their problems. They're looking for the guy who's going to do all the ministry. They're looking for the guy that has to do all the prayers, because we all know that the prayers of a righteous man and the pastor obviously is righteous. Please, y'all have been gifted. Each one of you has received grace. Each one of you has purpose and meaning. Each one of you has a role and responsibility. Each one of you is to do the ministry. You don't hire a hired gun to come in and do the ministry for you. You hire a pastor to instruct and equip you so that you can do the ministry that God has called you to do. That's the purpose of a pastor, of a teacher, of an evangelist, of an apostle and a prophet, to equip the saints for the work of ministry. To equip the saints for the work of ministry. Oh, and some of you are saying, oh, well, that lets me off the hook. I ain't no saint. Wrong. If you have accepted Jesus Christ as your Savior and Lord, you are a saint. Okay, that's the biblical definition of saint. You don't have to be voted on by the Vatican. You have to have been washed with the blood of Jesus Christ. Okay? You don't have to be perfect. You have to have been touched by God. What is it that makes us holy? Is it my efforts and my ability that makes me holy? No, it is the touch of God the Father that makes us holy. Anything that He touches becomes holy. Anything that He touches becomes that holy thing, and that's the word, the hagios, the holy ones, the saints. So my job is to equip you all to do the ministry. It's not for me to run around trying to do it like a monkey, like a chicken with his head cut off. You know, it's my job to equip you so that you'll do it. And I just got to say thank you, because more and more and more I'm seeing you all do that. And you're making my job so much easier, because what is my job? My job is to preach the word. My job is to pray. My job is to die. Thank you. What's that? Guide. The guide. It's a good thing. Thanks for the correction. We'll come back to this next week, but you know, I just want to throw in equip, what that word means. It's a word that is actually only used once in the New Testament, and it's here in this spot, which is kind of unusual, but there it is. In medical terms back in that day and age, which is where it was termed, it's to set a broken bone, to make straight and to correct that which is broken, to fix our broken ways of thinking, perhaps, to bring them into alignment with God's way of thinking so that they'll be straightened out. See, that's what equipping is about. It's helping us to begin to set the brokenness in alignment with God so that it's whole again. And that's my job, is to study God and His Word and to know what He says so that I can bring it to you and help you to see your world differently, to see it as God sees it. And out of that, then, live a life of faithful service to Him. And we'll come back to that next week. But thank you for your time and your attention this morning. Let's pray and ask God to bless us. Father, I thank you. That you're not a stingy God. That you give abundantly and graciously out of the fullness of the measure of the gift of Christ Jesus to each one of us. Not one of us has been passed over. Not one of us has been skipped. You have a purpose and a plan. And you have gifted and empowered, you have equipped each one of us for works of ministry, to accomplish your purpose, to accomplish your will, so that your body would grow and become all that you would have it to be. Lord, help each one of us, as Winnie said, the question is, what do we do with the gift that we've received? Do we bury it? Do we hide it? Do we ignore it? Or do we use it? Father, help us to be a people who use the gifting that you've given us to reflect your presence to our world, that you might be glorified and that your church might be built up, that Jesus would receive glory and honor and praise. For it's in his name that we come to you today. Amen.